Man, I hope you guys had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I had an awesome Thanksgiving. Got to spend time with family, and it was just really fun. We played a whole lot of pickleball, which was amazing. I won a lot. I'm not just throwing it out there. I'm just saying it. It was a great time, though. We loved spending time with family, loved our Thanksgiving time. I know, and a lot of times at Thanksgiving, it's a time for reflection. And so over the course of Thanksgiving, I spent a lot of time really reflecting and really thinking. And there's one thing that I really kept thinking over and over again during the Thanksgiving break, and I wanted to share that with you this morning just to kind of start off. Ryan Reynolds is a beautiful man, okay? It's frustrating. Now, some of you here may not know who Ryan Reynolds is, so let's get a picture up there so you can see. Just to be clear, Ryan Reynolds is the one on the left, okay? The one on the right, Will Ferrell, not so much a beautiful man, okay? Ryan Reynolds, though, beautiful man. And it's frustrating, actually, for me to watch a movie with Ryan. We watched this movie with him in it. It's called Spirited. This is a scene from the movie. It was hilarious. A funny movie. We had a great time watching it, but I'm watching this movie and I'm thinking, man, that guy is so handsome. It makes me mad a little bit. I'm not going to lie to you. In fact, I'm not sure if Amy hasn't seen the movie yet. I'm not sure that I want her to see it. I'm just being real with you because here's how I picture it going. I picture her watching a movie, 2 hours of Ryan Reynolds. And then after the movie's over, her looking at me and going, you know, not quite the same. You know, how are we supposed to live up to the Ryan Reynolds standard? I mean, not all of us can be Ben Wells. We can't be at that level all the time. And so it's really frustrating for me sometimes to think about that, you know. We're starting a new series today. It's called With Us, and we're going to be talking about the most scandalous thing in all of Scripture, but also the most beautiful thing. And that is that God is not merely over us, but that God is with us. And it's this fancy theological term, incarnation, okay? And what that means is that God became human, that God put on flesh and became human like you and me. And so this is the most scandalous thing in all of creation. We serve a God who chose to be with us. In Matthew chapter 1:23, the author of Matthew says it this way. He says, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." And so that's a scandalous claim. And it's beautiful. It's an impossibly beautiful thing for us to think about. God is with us. He's with us generally, right? He's with humanity. But we see in the story of Christ's birth that there are specific people that the Spirit of God moves in and that the Spirit of God is with. And the coming of Jesus means that God is with not just humanity generally, but with specific people. And they're normal people. They're people a lot like you and a lot like me. And so each week, we're going to look at how the story of the coming of Christ moves from person to person, highlighting the ways in which God is with that kind of person, that person, a person like you, a person like me. And we'll be thinking through that, talking about that. It really is an impossible standard, isn't it? It's impossible for us to imagine that we could live up to that, right? And so when we talk about hope on the first day of Advent, sometimes it's really difficult to believe in hope, to trust hope, when so much of what we see in our world tells us that hope doesn't exist. This Sunday, we're going to talk about how God is with the doubters. God is with the doubters. And in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Luke tells us, starts off his story by talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. So Luke chapter 1, verse 5, here's what Luke says. He says, "When Herod was king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old." And so Luke starts off his story by drawing our attention to these two people who had lived their lives in faithfulness to God. They were part of the priestly line, and they were both faithful in practicing the Jewish religion. They were faithful in practicing, not only faithful in practicing, but faithful in leading it out, okay? And those two folks, right, have spent their entire life serving the Lord, but they're at a point right now where there's this thing that they've hoped for in their life, and it hasn't happened. And you can imagine, for their whole life, they've been praying about this, they've been wondering about this, and they've been offering this up before the Lord, asking Him to move on their behalf, and yet He hasn't done it. And some of us, as soon as I start to say this, right, you know exactly how this feels. There's something in your life. There's a way in your life that you have wanted for God to move. You've asked Him to move in this way in your life over and over again, and still it hasn't happened. And I think, just if we pull out a little bit, you can see that this is the situation that all of Israel was in at the time. For 400 years they had been praying. For 400 years, they have been going in and out of the temple asking for the Lord's salvation of Israel to come. And for 400 years, they'd heard nothing. You can give up hope in a situation like that. And I think there are people here with us this morning in this joyful, happy, hopeful season. We all think that we're supposed to feel certain ways, right? And so one of the things that's really challenging about the holidays is that those of us maybe who aren't so joyful, who aren't so happy, who aren't so hopeful this morning, this season's difficult because we feel like we got to paint a face on ourselves. We've got to generate from within us some kind of joy or hope when we're not feeling that way necessarily. And I want to say, if that's where you are this morning, I'm so glad that you're here, because I believe that the word of the Lord has some truth for you this morning. It's especially, this good news of Jesus is especially for those this morning who wonder if any of this can be true or real in the first place. God is with the doubters. And I want you to hear that this morning. There's some truths from this passage of Scripture that I believe that God wants for us to hear. The first one is this. God moves on behalf of His kingdom and on behalf of His people. This is important. Look at verse 13. So what's happened in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah and Elizabeth faithful to the Lord. And in verse 11, Zechariah is in the sanctuary. One day a year, the priests would go into the Holy of Holies and would perform several functions inside the Holy of Holies for the people of Israel. So a priest would go into the most holy place, and they were praying while they were in there. They were praying for the salvation of Israel, and they were carrying out these rites that were meant to restore all of Israel to right relationship with God. Zechariah is the priest, and he is in the Holy of Holies on this day. He's in the temple, and he's on duty, and he's in the sanctuary. And while he's in there, an angel of the Lord appears to him, standing just to the right of the incense altar. And Zechariah was shaken, overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. And then verse 13, listen to this. It says, but the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife, Elizabeth, will give you a son, and you're to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. So there's a couple of things that I want for you to hear from this. My favorite part of that passage is at the end of it. The angel says, you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. The coming of this son, right? The birth of this son that's going to be delivered to Zechariah and to Elizabeth is the fulfillment of a promise that God had made hundreds of years before. It means that the Messiah is on the way. Their son, John, is going to proclaim the coming of the Messiah for the people of Israel. And so all of the hopes and dreams of Israel are coming to fruition in the birth of this child, right? And so there's great joy for the people of Israel that John is going to be born. But listen, it's not just for the people of Israel. And it's not just for a world that was waiting in darkness, expecting for the Messiah to come. It's not just for them. It's also It's also for Zechariah and Elizabeth. You will have great joy. The amazing thing to me about the Lord God is He moves on behalf of His kingdom. He has plans for the rescue of humanity. And what's even more amazing is He wants to use you and I to usher in His kingdom, to be a part of His redemption of all humanity, to bring about good news on earth. That's what our Lord God wants to do. It's amazing to me that He wants to do that. It's amazing to me that He wants to rescue humanity from the sin into which we've fallen. It's amazing that we serve a God of hope. But that's not the most amazing thing. The most amazing thing to me is that God is concerned with giving Zechariah and Elizabeth joy. He wants to give them joy. That mattered to Him. They mattered to Him. Listen, friend, you matter to Him. God doesn't just want to rescue you. He doesn't just want to deliver you from the sickness of sin that's killing all of us apart from Christ. He wants to give you joy. And I know that there are folks here this morning and you're wondering, is joy even possible, right? Because life has thrown some painful, difficult things at you. And you walk around at Christmas time and you hear all the songs about joy and you see everybody, you know, in the stores and on the streets and you see all the pictures that people are posting on social media. It feels like everybody has joy but you. And you wonder, is joy even possible? And the only thing that I can say to you this morning is yes. Joy is possible in Christ. God wants to give you joy. Not happiness. Happiness depends on our circumstances. Happiness is a feeling. That's not what I'm talking about. Joy that is grounded in hope. Joy that comes from knowing Christ. He wants to give you something more rich and more meaningful than the joy you may have been chasing. And if you'll surrender your life to Him today, if you'll seek after Him for joy, He'll give it to you. You know why? Because you matter to Him. He cares about you. He wants for you to have joy. God moves on behalf of His kingdom and on behalf of His people. There's another truth, though, that we see in this scripture, and it's important for us to look at this morning as well. And here it is. Religious does not equal faithful. Religious does not equal faithful. Look, if you would, with me at verse 18. So this angel appears to Zechariah while he is in the process of praying for the people of Israel and performing religious rites on behalf of the people of Israel. And then in verse 18, let's back up just a little bit before that. Let's look together. Let's look together starting at verse 16. The angel says, He'll turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He'll be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He'll prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. This is what God's going to do, the angels tell him. He'll turn the hearts of fathers to their children. He will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. This angel is pouring out good news. He is telling Zechariah the best news ever, right? And this is an amazing moment for Zechariah. And here's how Zechariah responds to the angel Gabriel, who stands before the throne room of God. Here's how Zechariah responds in verse 18. This is what he says. Then Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure this will happen? I mean, I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years. I like how Zechariah says it. Zechariah is a smart man, right? He did not say, and my wife is old too, right? He didn't say that. My wife is well along in years, right? It's smart. Men out there, you need to take note of this, right? Don't call your wife old, okay? Don't do that. But that's how he responds. Listen to what happens next. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. It was He who sent me to bring you the good news. What other proof do you need? What do you mean, how am I going to know this is happening? It's an angel standing right in front of you. I'm Gabriel, for crying out loud. Of course it's going to happen. Can you hear the words coming out of my mouth? That's what he says. And then he goes on to say, listen to this. He says, but now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. So now, because you haven't believed in me, you're not going to be able to say anything, because your words are different from my words. My words happen. When I say something, it happens. Right? That's what the angel says to Gabriel. And here's the thing, and it's important for us to think about this. So we just finished reading how Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful. They performed all of their religious duty. They were faithful to practice all the rites of Jewish religion. And here's another thing. Zechariah is in the holy place. His job while he's in there is to pray for the salvation of Israel. He's literally in the Holy of Holies praying for the salvation of Israel. And I imagine that a lot of times in his life, he's also prayed. He's also prayed that he would have a son, that he would have a child. I know that he's prayed that prayer. And here he is in the middle of his prayer. His prayer is interrupted by an angel who tells him that everything he's been praying for is about to come true. And he's like, I'm going to need a sign. Another sign. Right? I just can't fathom that. I can't imagine that. Here's the thing. There's been a lot of studies on this, but the Industrial Revolution of the early 1900s created this thing we call the assembly line. Have you guys ever heard about this? So basically on an assembly line, you have people who are doing this one job. Like your job on the assembly line is to screw these three screws into these three bolts onto the door of the car. So the car comes by, right? Next car, it's your job all day. 10, 12 hours a day, you know, putting the bolts on the door. That's what you do all day long, right? And there's been all these studies about how, like, you know, life-killing that is, actually, to do that, right? You don't have any concept of the bigger picture, right? The only thing you're supposed to do, the only thing you think about all day long is not the art of making a beautiful vehicle, automotive vehicle. Your job is thinking about these bolts that go into the door of the car. And that's an important job, right? Very important job. What happens over the course of time is you can lose the big picture completely because you're just kind of putting, you know, just kind of putting the bolts in the door. And I feel like that's where some of us are in our faith journey. I feel like that's where a lot of us are in the way that we've approached church and faith and everything else. It's just an assembly line for us. There are all these things that we do. We do the same things. We do them over and over and over again, right? But we've lost any sense of what those things actually mean or why we do them. And so because of that, right, we're just going through the motions, fulfilling the function. We're coming in and out of church every Sunday morning without any concept of what it is that God's actually using us to build or what he desires to use us to build. And so it's no wonder, right, that it's not a big deal for us to unplug or walk away or to leave behind gathering together with the body of believers. It's no wonder that we struggle so much to do sometimes those little things in our faith, like reading the scriptures and praying and spending time with the Lord. It's no wonder, because we've lost any sense of what those things actually mean. They're just things we do, right? And I believe that's where some of us are this morning. We're religious, but we're not faithful. And that's what was going on with Zechariah. He was doing all the stuff, right? But he missed this amazing thing that was happening right in his presence because he was focused on doing the stuff. He had lost the meaning behind all of it. And here's the truth. Many of us right here this morning, we're so focused on the practice of religion that we've missed the presence of God. And friends, I just don't want for us to be there. Right? Our minds are so bound to earthly thinking that we simply can't imagine heavenly power. There's this awesome passage later on in the book of Acts, after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended into heaven, Peter is preaching the gospel. He gets arrested. He gets thrown in jail. And Luke records in the book of Acts that all of the believers are gathered together at this one lady's house, and they're praying for Peter. They're praying so fervently for Peter. Well, in the middle of the night, an angel appears and says, "Hey, Peter, time to go," right? And he grabs him. They walk right out of the prison, just walk out of it, right? And Peter's like, "Well, what do I do now?" The angel leaves him after they get out of the prison. He's like, "What do I do now?" He knows where the believers are gathered. He goes to the house. He knocks on the door, and a servant girl comes to answer the door, right? She opens the door. There's Peter standing right in front of her, the guy that they're praying for. Everybody's gathered in the other room praying for Peter, and she sees him standing there. She's so excited, she doesn't even invite him in. She just slams the door in his face and turns around and runs back into the room. Guys, guess what? Peter is standing at the door, the guy that we're praying for. He's standing at the door. You know how everybody responded? Don't be silly. Peter is not standing at the door. Maybe your eyes are playing tricks on you, you know. Maybe you've been praying so long. You know, when you get down on your knees for a really long time, sometimes the blood flow to your brain gets kind of, you know what I mean? You're probably just seeing visions, probably what's happening. Peter's not standing at the door. Eventually, she finally talks them all into going to the door. They open the door, and there's Peter like, what just happened? I've been standing out here, you know, for who knows how long, right? And guys, that's what we often do. We are so focused on practicing our religion that we've forgotten that the God who we serve in our religion. We've forgotten that the whole point of all of this is that a dying and a lost and a broken world will be restored and healed and brought to life. That's the point of all of it. That we serve a God whose words cause the universe to spring into being. We serve a God who caused oceans to be parted, right? Who caused food to fall down from heaven so that his people could eat, right? This is the God we serve, a miracle God, a powerful God, a God who transforms the lives of people, a God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. This is who we serve. This is who we serve. And we were doubting, we wonder, right? We're losing hope. I hear people every day, the world is just going downhill so fast, and we're despairing because everything seems so awful. And friends, people who talk about how awful the world is and how we're all headed for apocalypse or whatever else, those people have forgotten the God of the universe, God Almighty, in whom we have placed our hope. Christians are supposed to be people of hope. We know how the story ends. God wins, period, right? But we become so focused on doing religious things. We've lost sight of the God that we serve. And then when he shows up right in front of us and is like, "I'm about to do this crazy thing. You better get ready. You better roll up your sleeves. It's going to get real in just a second," right? When he says something like that to us, we can't even believe it. We're going to be, "Well, Lord, that sounds great. Can you give me a sign? I'd like a sign." So I just want to encourage you this morning. If you're walking in and out of these doors, and if religion has just become something you do, God's got something more for you this morning. He wants to give you hope, real hope, hope that's grounded in relationship with him. Here's another truth. God often works through us in spite of us. Remember what the angel said, Luke 1:20. He's like, "For my words will certainly be fulfilled." That's what he said. And so here's Zechariah. He doesn't believe the angel, right? He still needs another sign in spite of the fact that an angel who stands in the very presence of God is right there in front of him, right? He still needs another sign. This is Zechariah. And it's also you and me. And the good news for you and I this morning is that God uses imperfect people. God delivers his promise. He delivers his rescue through imperfect people. That's what happens with Zechariah. John, who proclaims the coming of the kingdom of God, comes to earth through Zechariah and through Elizabeth, through imperfect and flawed people. And that's good news for you. It's good news for me today, because despite all of the evidence to the contrary, I am not perfect. right? And neither are you. But God still wants to use us. Our imperfect faith, listen to this, our imperfect faith is more than enough for God's perfect purpose. So there's reason for hope today for you and I, because God moves in spite of us. He works through us in spite of us. Zechariah, after this, remember the angel tells him, well, you're not going to be able to talk, okay? Because your words are blah, blah, blah. My words happen when I say them, right? So you're not going to be able to talk. And so he can't even testify to the glory of what's just happened, right? He can't even tell people this amazing thing that just happened. But here's the thing. God didn't need Zechariah to testify to his power. God didn't need Zechariah to proclaim what was going on. You know why? Because his wife was pregnant. Everyone could see, okay? Everyone could see the glory of God, the miracle that God had performed. It was obvious to anybody who looked. And the reason why God didn't need Zechariah is because his glory was on display, whether Zechariah was running around proclaiming it or not. Zechariah could participate in sharing it. He could not participate in sharing it. It didn't matter. The glory was happening. The good news was happening either way. And so even though God works through us in spite of us, you also need to know this. There are consequences for unbelief. Look again at verse 19 and 20. The angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent, unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. So even though God is doing this amazing thing on earth through Zechariah, through his wife Elizabeth, even though God is doing this amazing thing, Zechariah doesn't get to testify to it, doesn't get to participate in it at all. Elizabeth sings this beautiful song that's recorded in Scripture, right? Zechariah, nothing. Not one word from Zechariah. He can't talk, right? And so my question, this truth that's in front of you and I, and the question related to it is this. God Almighty is going to do what God Almighty has promised to do. You hear me? God is going to do what he said he will do. God is going to rescue this earth. God is going to pour out his spirit. God is going to restore right relationship between himself and creation. That's what God is doing. It was fulfilled when Jesus was born on earth, when he was made one of us. God's rescue plan was initiated. He is going to fulfill his promise. His words will come true at the proper time. That's who God is. That's not the question for you and I. The question for you and I is, do we get to be a part of it? Do we get to participate in the amazing thing that God is doing? Do we get to proclaim it? You see? And I want you to know, the status of our belief doesn't affect in any way what God does. He's going to do it. But if you and I will trust him this morning, if we will lean into relationship with him this morning, then we get to be a part of proclaiming it. We get to be an active participant in what he's doing. Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a part of proclaiming the glory of God? Don't you want to actively participate in what God is doing to rescue his creation? Don't you want that? Don't you want to be a person who is filled with and who spreads hope wherever they go? Because that's who we get to be in Christ Jesus. A hopeful people. Hopeful people. That's who we get to be. So listen, if you're here this morning and you were wondering, can any of this be real? If you're here this morning and you're doubting, maybe you're Usually, our doubt is happening even though the Holy Spirit of God is powerfully at work in us and all around us. We just can't see it. We're just not acknowledging it for whatever reason. We're like, I need another sign, right? But it may not feel that way to you this morning. This morning, you may feel abandoned by God. You may feel like maybe God doesn't care about what it is that you're facing or what it is that you're going through. Let me just share with you. That's exactly how the people of Israel felt on this day 2,000 years ago. In many ways, it was exactly how Zechariah felt on this day 2,000 years ago. And the good news for you this morning is that God has not abandoned you. God will never abandon you. And this morning, if you would surrender your heart and your life to Him, He will fill you with His hope. Hope that comes from a knowledge that He's in control and that He loves you, that He's good. And that's what I want for you for Christmas. That's what I want for myself, for my family, for Christmas. And I believe it's time for those of us who claim the name of Christ to live into that truth. Let's not just be people who are going through the motions. Let's be people who are energized, transformed by the glory of hope that lives within us. Let's be people who proclaim it everywhere we go. Jesus' last day on earth, He was hanging out with His disciples, and He shared a meal with them. And He told them what was going to happen to him. He took a piece of bread like this, loaf of bread maybe, like this. He tore it in two and He said, look guys, this is my body broken for you. He told them, take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And then He took a cup like this. He took a cup and He poured some wine into it. He wasn't a Baptist. He poured some wine into it and He said, this is my blood spilled for you. Take it and drink. Do this in remembrance of me. This morning we're going to receive communion. And we do that a couple of ways here. One way is intinction. That's a fancy word that means that when you come down, you're going to tear off a piece of bread and you're going to dip it into the juice and you're going to eat it. But that's not the point. The point is, as you do it, I want for you to remember our Savior, who was born in a manger, put on human flesh to be with us, to be with you. And as you're receiving communion this morning, I want you to just pray and ask the Lord of hosts to fill you with hope, His hope. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you are invited to the table of the Lord. This table is not First Shallow Water's table. It doesn't belong to us. It's His table. And so anyone who belongs to His family is invited to His table. So come and receive communion this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to know, if you've never surrendered your heart and your life to Christ, listen, in this season, there's nothing more important for you. If you would say to the Lord God this morning, God, I need you. Please forgive me. Please rescue me. I give all that I am to you. If you would say those words to the Lord this morning, and if you would mean them with all of your heart, the Holy Spirit of God is going to fill you with hope, His hope. And you're going to be invited into God's family, called a son or a daughter of God. And what better gift could you receive this morning than that? So I'm going to pray, and the band is going to come, and we're going to continue in worship. As you're ready, just come and receive communion. There are two tables here at the front. There are two tables in the back. For those of you who would prefer, there are also some little packages, communion packages. You can use that if you're more comfortable doing that. You can use that this morning. We don't care how you receive communion this morning. We care that all of us this morning are remembering the sacrifice of Christ and surrendering ourselves to Him and to His will for us this morning. That's what this is about. So don't miss this opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to change, convict, transform us. Let me pray for you. Stand up. Father, thank you for your Spirit here this morning. Thank you for your presence here this morning, God. We love you. We need you. During these moments, Lord, we remember your sacrifice for us. We remember that you allowed your body to be broken, that you allowed your blood to be spilled. Lord, we remember that you went through all of the heartache and turmoil that we often face and that we go through so that we could have hope in you. We want to receive that hope this morning, God. We want to rest in that hope this morning. We want to reflect on your hope this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray.